Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It was a symbol of his body being thrashed, by being scourged, by being beaten, by being crucified. A body that was broken without a bone being broken, because the Passover lamb was not to have a bone broken, and Jesus would not have a bone broken.
When we take communion, we are remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. We are remembering and celebrating he was that Passover lamb, the one and only sacrifice that would do to cover and pay the price for all of our sin. Here's the continuation of Matthew 26:17 through 30 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details on the Last Supper. This study is not going to cover all of the things that you could cover with it. There's so much that's in there, so much that all of the Gospels put together, and you have to read all of the Gospel, the Last Supper in all of the Gospels, to be able to get it all. Matthew really doesn't cover much, but he hits something very hard, and that's the Passover. In verse 20, he says, when he even had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, by the way, no lamb is mentioned in this meal. I'm not saying that there wasn't one. I just find it interesting that no lamb is mentioned. Perhaps there wasn't a lamb. Perhaps the lamb was the one who sat at the table with John on one side and Judas on the other side, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he sits down with his disciples. And verse 21, he says, now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Jesus had told them directly, 2 days it's the Passover, and I am going to be crucified. He told them when it was going to happen now. He had been telling them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and they are going to crucify me, and I am going to rise again on the third day. But he had just told them, I am going to be crucified. He wanted them to know how he would die. He wanted them to be prepared for it. They weren't really prepared for it, even though he had told them directly. And now he says, one of you is going to betray me. And that shocked them. And each one of them began to say, is it me? Is it me? Isn't that interesting? I've said before that I find it interesting that they didn't go, I know who it is. The guy in the dark robe with the pointy goatee and the pointy eyebrows, that evil guy. We're always having trouble with Judas. I think Judas had set himself up in a very distinct way. And I think Jesus honored Judas, which is interesting. He put Judas on his left side, which is the place of honor. He put Judas on the side where he would share the cup and he would dip the cup in before it was passed on. He dipped the cup into the same thing with Judas. All the way to the end, he was showing Judas a mercy and a friendship, even knowing what he was going to do. One of you guys will betray me. I also find it interesting that they thought, all the disciples thought it was possible that it could be them, that they would be the one who betrays them. An honesty in their own heart of knowing who they were. They might have argued regularly about who was going to be the greatest, but each one of them knew that there was a weakness inside of them. And there was this terrifying fear that it might be them. It's good for us to know who we really are. It's good for us to flee haughty looks. It's good for us to flee pride. It's good for us to walk in humility. The Bible says God honors those who walk in humility. And it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to search our hearts that we might be able to say, God, is it me? Look inside of me. I want to live a life that is honoring to you. Look inside of me. And each one of them said, with great sorrow, is it me? One of the 12 that he had chosen, by the way. At one other point, Jesus had said to them, didn't I choose the 12 of you? And one of you is the devil. That must have hit him hard too. And so then they being exceedingly sorrow, they began to say, is it I, Lord? And he answered and he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Notice that he points out that the scriptures foretold all of this. And we can go into the Old Testament and we can see each one of these steps foretold. The Son of Man goes just as it is written. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So much for Judas being a hero figure, right? Jesus says it would have been good for the man who would betray him to not have been born. Some people like to put Judas in this kind of an unlikely hero character, that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew he had to be betrayed, so he betrayed him knowing what he was doing. Not at all. The Bible tells us that Judas used to be the treasurer. He kept the purse, and that Judas was a thief. The Greek word that they use, we get the word kleptomaniac from the word that is pronounced of Judas. He was stealing systematically from the money that Jesus had to be able to provide for their needs, for the money that the disciples had to be able to provide for their needs. He was a man who was trying to get his own way. He was a man who was, he wanted a position in the cabinet, in the kingdom of God. And I think up until this point, Judas thought he had it made. Maybe up until that time in Bethany, when Mary broke that flask on the head and feet of Jesus and anointed his feet with oil, and Judas said, "What a waste. What did you do with that? We could have sold it and given it to the poor." And Jesus looked at Judas in front of all the disciples and said, "Leave her alone. What she's done for me." He openly rebuked Judas, and I don't think Judas could take it. I think his pride was beyond that. I think Judas wanted people to think of him as the guy that sat at the left side, the place of honor of Jesus. And so Judas following Jesus for his own purposes. Now it's worth us pausing here for a minute and asking, why do I follow Jesus? Have I surrendered my life to him? Have I given myself to him? And have I said, "Lord, here's my life. I lay it down." Job said, "You know, if you kill me today, I'll still worship you. Lord, kill me today and I'll worship you. I give you my life. I lay it down. I'll go where you want to go. I'll do what you want me to do." Or have you served God in order for what you can get out of it? That's how Judas served and followed Jesus, for what he could get out of it. And when he figured out he wasn't going to get a cabinet position in the kingdom of God, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not saying I got Judas all figured out. I said last week he's a complicated figure. I know he's a complicated guy. And I know I don't have everything exactly right about Judas, but I know the person that says that he's a hero doesn't have it right at all. I know they're further from the truth about Judas than I am. I might not be really close, but they're further away. There's no way that Judas was a hero figure at all. He was a man who was selfish and sought his way. And it would have been better if he wasn't born. And isn't it interesting that Jesus would say of Judas that he was the son of perdition? You know what perdition means? Waste. Judas had said to Mary, "Why the waste?" Jesus said to Judas, "You're a waste." Judas, she didn't waste anything. It's never a waste to worship God. It's never a waste of time to lift your voices and your hearts and your hands to the living God. It's never a waste to worship him, but it's a waste to seek your own way, to seek things for yourself and in the midst of the Savior, when you're in his presence. He said it would have been better for him had he never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, right at that very moment, notice it says, it didn't say, then Judas who would betray him, but Judas who was betraying him answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Now, it's a little bit hard for us to figure out where exactly in the meal this took place, because we're taking four different accounts that tell different things and bring it all together. Seems to be near the end of it, that he said, "It is as you said." He told him that he is the one who would betray him. And then he handed in the piece of bread. Another point, he says, "The one who I give this bread to is the one who betrays me." And he handed it to Judas and said, "Do what you do quickly." And Judas went away then and betrayed Jesus to them. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Now, some of you guys may have done a Seder. A Seder is what the Jewish people today do on Passover. They don't keep Passover because they don't have a temple. They can't sacrifice a lamb and take a lamb and smear the blood on their doorposts. In the days of Jesus, they kept the Passover. They didn't have a Seder. There are elements of the Seder that you find, there are elements of the modern day Seder that you find in the ancient Passover, but they are not identical. One of the parts of the Seder was that they would hold the bread up in the air and speak about God's provision for them by the manna that God had provided for them the bread. The father would hold the bread up and he would speak of that provision during their Passover. But here Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus is playing the role of the patriarch during their Last Supper, during the Passover. And he holds the bread up. And instead of doing what every other Passover was doing at that time, or would be doing the next evening as well, he holds the bread up and he gives it a new meaning. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb, he is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and he now changes this ritual, which is something God told them, as often as you are a nation, I want you to keep the Passover. And now Jesus gives them something new. He took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Note the word take and eat. You're not forced to eat it. You are encouraged to take it and eat it. This isn't the literal body of Jesus. This isn't the literal blood of Jesus. Jesus, in other places, says, I'm the light. He isn't a light bulb. It wasn't a candle. In another place, he said, I'm the bread. He wasn't a loaf of bread. In another place, he said, I'm the door. He wasn't a door somewhere. He wasn't saying for them to eat this is his literal body. This is a symbol of his body. He took it and he broke it. And it was a symbol of his body being thrashed, by being scourged, by being beaten, by being crucified. A body that was broken without a bone being broken, because the Passover lamb was not to have a bone broken. And Jesus would not have a bone broken because he is a type of the Passover. Excuse me. The Passover is a type of Jesus. And so the Passover would not have its bones broken, and Jesus would not have a bone broken as well. And the Passover lamb would be a type of Christ. And so he took the bread as a type of his body, and he said, this is my body, take it and eat it. And every time that you and I take the body of Christ, every time that you and I gather together for communion, the Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Every time we do it, we are remembering the body that was broken for us. We are remembering that Jesus took it and broke it and said, take this and eat it. It is my body. And there's something happening in faith when you take it. You're taking that bread, which represents the body of Christ, and you are eating it. And by doing so, you are remembering the work that he did for you upon that cross. You are remembering the body that suffered because of our sin. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So now he establishes this new covenant. By the way, God had established the old covenant with Israel. It was a covenant made with Abraham. Do you remember when the covenant was made, the old covenant? Remember that Abraham had cut the carcasses of the animals apart? And in their day, way back in Abraham's day, this is a long time ago, they would lay out the animals, then they would make a covenant together, then they would walk between the animals that had been cut apart as a sign of that covenant not being broken. And remember that God passed through those alone. That while Abraham had fallen asleep, that God passed through those animals alone, a way of God saying, I will do this regardless of what you do, Abraham. I'll do it regardless of what you do. God had done that for the nation of Israel. And now Jesus comes along and says, a new covenant I give to you. And this new covenant doesn't have anything to do with you and me either. It has to do with what Jesus does upon the cross for us. It has to do with our forgiveness. The only part that we have in it is taking the bread, is receiving the cup and drinking from it. That's it. And in that, by receiving Jesus into our lives, by saying, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I'm yours. I believe in you, and being saved because of it, as Romans 10:10 tells us. In verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus had said to his disciples, I long to have this meal with you. Some people in dealing with the two-day Passover thing believe that Jesus just kind of had his own Passover day, that it wasn't a year that had two Passovers, but that Jesus just decided to have the Passover a day early, and that's why there's not a lamb at that Passover meal. But Jesus desired to have it with them. And if he did have a Passover meal with them a day early, knowing that he would be dead the next day on Passover, and if he did have a special Passover for him, it speaks of how much he wanted to sit down with his disciples and how much he wanted to have that meal with them. Fellowship is so important to Jesus. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Dine. There it is again. Fellowship. And now Jesus says, "I will not drink of this again until we are together in the kingdom." What a day it will be when we drink together with Christ in the kingdom. What a day of fellowship when we are in his presence, and his presence will be overwhelming. We will sense the presence of the Lamb as he partakes with us in that day. Jesus is looking forward to that day with each one of us, and it's a day that we look forward to. Maybe he's talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb. Maybe he's talking about something else. But again, he says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day which I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. So now this new aspect to the Passover has been given to them. At the Passover meal, this new commandment, this new covenant, this new ritual had been given to them. So that when you and I take communion, the Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. When you and I take communion, we are keeping the Passover. But we're keeping the Passover with Jesus. We're not doing it the way they did it in the Old Testament with Passover. We're not doing it the way that they do it today by taking the Seder. We're doing it with the new covenant, remembering the real Passover Lamb, the one who was sacrificed for us. Jesus said, "I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me." It was the door of the house that had to have the blood spread on it. Do you remember the four places that I told you that the blood in the Passover was spread? They put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they put a nail through his feet, and they put two nails through each hand. So if you put Jesus in the doorway, there was blood on every spot where that doorway was. So that Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom of God. It is by the sacrifice of his sin foretold so long ago, foretold, and then bringing salvation to all of us who take Passover together. What a good thing for us. We take Passover on the first Wednesday of every month. So it won't be this coming up Wednesday, but it'll be the following one. And I got to tell you, after this study, I'm ready to take communion with you guys. I'm ready for us to take Passover together with Jesus as our Passover Lamb. Now, one more thing, and we'll wrap this study up. And that is, they sung a hymn and they departed. And I love that. I love that Jesus joined his voice with the disciples and he lifted up to God the Father in worship and praise. I also love that they sang one hymn and got up and left. They didn't sing 10 hymns and got up and leave. Sometimes we feel the more we sing, the more spiritual we are. And if we sing for 2 hours, that's how God loves it. They sang a hymn, and they got up, and they left, and they went to the Mount of Olives. You and I, in a minute, are going to sing a hymn together. We're going to lift our voices to God. And I want to give you an encouragement as we do to forget about the people around you, to just think about you, and God. You and the creator of the universe. Looked at a passage this last week, and I love it. It's out of Job. God is being sarcastic with Job with this passage. God is saying to Job, were you there when I created the world, Job? Were you around? Just wondering. What did you think about it? The sarcasm is thick. But then God says to Job, when I laid the cornerstone of the earth, the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy. What a day that must have been when God laid the cornerstone of the earth and all the morning stars sang and all of the angels shouted for joy. That's the God we worship. We worship the God who is totally awesome. We worship the God who loves us, who truly loves us, who loves us more than we can imagine, who knows every detail of our lives and loves us anyway, who knows every tear we've ever cried and the number of hairs on our head. And we have an opportunity to lift up our hands to him, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our voices, to put the rest of the world aside and say, Lord, I worship you. Like Mary, who anointed the feet of Jesus and didn't care what other people thought. Sometimes we got to work through that. I remember when I first became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old, which means that I had the privilege of being a Christian when I was 15, 16, and 17 years old. And I remember this. I understand that you kids are not going to understand this at all, but I was going to show the world how you could be cool and be a Christian. Right? God was going to love Jesus and show the world how cool you could be and be a Christian. And I remember trying to worship and be cool. And to some degree, you got to put coolness aside. You know, being cool is like being 6 foot tall. You either are or aren't. You're either cool or you're not. But when you're worshiping God, doesn't matter how hip you are. When you're worshiping God, you just put all of that aside and you say, Lord, I'm standing before the great and marvelous God of the universe and I worship you. We're going to have an opportunity in a couple of minutes to lift up our hands and to lift up our voices and worship the living God, our Passover. Let's make that something tonight, huh? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this concept of the Passover in the Old Testament. The blood that was put on the doorpost so the death angel would pass over. And the sacrifice that was given for the sins of that oldest child. And how that speaks of us, your children. And how the blood of the Lamb has forgiven us our sins. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus hung on that cross when the Passover lambs were being killed. And that he was put into that grave when other people were having Passover. We thank you, Lord, that he had Passover with his disciples as well. And gave us that new covenant of his blood. That if we receive the work he did, that we would find salvation. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I don't want to take a long time now, but I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life. Do you know the Bible tells us that if you receive him, you'll be given the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. That means you have to receive him. You have to open the door. You have to say, I want you in my life. God gave you life. He gave you your life and he gave you choice with that. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. Many of you here, most of you here, have said to him, Lord, I want to live for you. I give you my life. I want you in my life. I invite you in. But some of you here have not. And I want to give you an opportunity tonight to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you. Back under the balcony. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to pray with you. God bless you. That's great. Back by the doors. Anyone else? God bless you. It's great. All right. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. How exciting.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.